We've come in our study of the Gospel of John to chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Knowledge of God's will comes with a willingness to do it, with surrender to the Lordship of Christ. We can't know God's will on a trial or on an approval basis. God's will is revealed to those who really want to do it. Now, there is a general will of God that applies to everybody, that covers most situations, maybe all situations in life. It's God's will that people come to faith and grow in grace. It's God's will that we keep His commandments. You know, we have the Ten Commandments that give God's will. And before you say, oh, that's in the Old Testament, I'll just remind you that nine of these are repeated in the New Testament for Christians, and that one verse in Romans 13 has half of them. So I think these are for us on the basis of the New Testament. It's God's will that we have no other God, no idols, no false God, that we let God be God. It's God's will that we worship in spirit and in truth, that we not worship man-made images or idols. It's God's will that we honor His name, and the Hebrew word means all the ways in which God makes Himself known or reveals Himself. In speech and in life, we're to honor God's name. That's His will. It's God's will that we remember His day and that we work 6 days a week is the prayer. It's God's will that we honor parents and those in authority, that we honor life, that we not kill. And the New Testament is going to tell us that that means we're not to have hatred or malice. We're to honor purity in lives of all and to promote it as we have any influence. It's God's will that we honor property. Thou shalt not steal. It's God's will that we honor the truth and do the truth and speak the truth. Now that we not bear false witness. It's God's will that we not be given to the idolatry of covetousness. But beyond this general will, God had a particular will or plan for Abraham, for Joseph, for Moses, for Jeremiah, for John the Baptist, for Peter, for you and me. God made known His will now in many different ways. He spoke to Abraham directly, and then on another occasion, He sent angels. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that we're to entertain strangers, for some thereby have entertained angels unawares. Abraham didn't realize that he was entertaining angels. The angels came in human form, seemingly. God made known His will to Moses at a burning bush. He made known His will to Samuel in an audible voice at night. He spoke to Isaiah in a vision, another prophet. And He spoke to Peter and Andrew by Christ Himself, personally. He spoke to Paul through a light from heaven. God called some people through fellow saints. Now, this is a big thing in the church. God calls people through fellow saints. It was really Moses that put Joshua to work. It was Barnabas that sought Paul and brought him to Antioch. And it was Barnabas that put Mark back to work after he'd given up. It seems to have been Paul who put Timothy to work. And you could go through church history and find the same thing. God calls so many people through circumstances over which they have little or no control. God called Joseph to Egypt. But Joseph was forced to go to Egypt. God had work for Daniel to do in Babylon, but Daniel was taken prisoner and forced to go to Babylon. The Good Samaritan found God's will for his life that day as he met the wounded man beside the Jericho road. And you could talk about Paul's prison ministry or John Bunyan's. Sometimes God calls men through circumstances over which they have little or no control. Well, how will God call us to his will for our lives? Well, I don't know the specific way, but it'll be in keeping with his general will, with his commandments and teachings. If it's something that God's already forbidden, then there's not much point in praying about it. We already have the answer. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." This is about God's will and how it's revealed. We're to trust God. The real question is, are we ready to pray, "Thy will be done"? Natural man wants to say, "My will be done." And this is so near the heart of so much modern thinking since World War II. This was Adam's problem. In the book of Genesis, he wanted to do Adam's will. This was the problem the Israelites had when they got out of Egypt. They wanted to do their will instead of following God's leadership. This is what Samson got in trouble about. He wanted to do Samson's will. Although it's young ruler, years ago, just twice in my life, I've had people tell me, "I'm not sure I want to do God's will." There was no connection between these two people in South Carolina many years ago. Both of them, though, said the same thing. They said, when folks pray the Lord's Prayer, and we get to that part about "Thy will be done," I just keep quiet. "I'm not sure I want to do God's will all the time." Now, give both of these folks about an A double plus for honesty, but they have a problem, and it's a very common problem. This passage, I take it, tells us that if we want to do God's will, if any man will do his will, then God will lead us, then we will know. Now, in the next verses, I'm looking at you see, they resisted Jesus at this point, and in verse 20, they said, "You've got a devil," and things like that. And in verse 22, Jesus says, "Moses gave you circumcision," and really, it came from the fathers, back before the time of Moses. By fathers, he means men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the point of this is that on the Sabbath day, circumcision was practiced, if that was the eighth day of the little boy's life. And that was not considered breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, well, now this man I healed, back in chapter 5, if practicing circumcision is a proper duty or occupation, even on God's day, then so would healing this lame man. And there's a mixed reaction to Jesus at this point. You see, I'm looking at verse 25. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill?" Some people wanted to kill Christ back at this early stage of his ministry. And then in verse 26, the question, "Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ," or indeed the Christ? Some of them said, "When Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this man?" And of course, no is the expected answer. And then Jesus is going to give them an answer very clearly. In verse 28, "I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye do not know." Christ is saying, "I am sent by God. I have been sent by God, And of course, they're talking about the Christ, and we've mentioned this word before. The word Christ is a New Testament word. It comes from the Greek word krios, or anoint, or to pour. And it's the equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. Christ is anointed to be a prophet, God's spokesman, a priest, the sin bearer, in the case of Christ, who was both offering and priest, and then king. The kings and the priests and the prophets in the Old Testament were anointed. And so, here is this, again, mixed reaction to Jesus and to his work. And in verse 32, he says they didn't lay any hands on him in verse 30, because his hour was not yet come. Here again, and John mentions this directly or indirectly or every other page, here's the consciousness of God's schedule, God's plan. And when the crowds at the feast of Tabernacles begin to think that Jesus is the Christ, the religious leaders, Pharisees and chief priests, send policemen to arrest him. In verse 32, they sent officers to take him. And man so commonly in history tries to solve spiritual problems by force. You see, they tried to take Jeremiah's life after he preached in the temple. Peter and John were beaten and thrown in prison in the book of Acts. John's disciples, two of them, Ignatius of Antioch and Polycarp, were both martyred. John Bunyan was thrown in Bedford Jail in England. In France, you had the killing times as people sought to resist the gospel. And in our century, there have been more martyrs than in any other, largely in the communist land. And so Jesus says to them, yet a little time, verse 33 of chapter 7, am I with you, and I go to him that sent me. I'm going back to God who sent me to earth. Here's his foreknowledge again. Jesus knew about the disciples as he sent them to get the animal on which he was going to ride into Jerusalem late in the gospel. And he said, when you get to town, you'll see a man with a pitcher. Well, it was usually the ladies who carried the pitchers in those days. Not always, but they'd see a man with a pitcher. And he said, you'll find these animals tied. That's where they'll be when you get there. And, of course, they brought the animals. Jesus foretold his death, his resurrection. He still knows and controls the future. And he says in verse 34, you'll seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. They couldn't come to the Father's house to which he was going. Here's the great separation. There's a very distinct difference between Babylon in the book of Revelation and the New Jerusalem, between the evil woman and the bride of Christ. Here is the separation. The phrase is, between us there is a great gulf fixed. In the story of Lazarus and Diabetes, a great gulf fixed and you can't cross it. Unbelievers cannot come. They wouldn't be happy if they got there. They couldn't stand the light any more than some bugs under the big flat rock. And this just mentions again the great separation that's in the future. Now, in this next section of chapter 7, we have some of the questions of the unbelievers. In verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Jesus now is talking about going to heaven. Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach Gentiles? Now, here's their racial prejudice. They said he's going off and get mixed up with Gentiles. Well, if that's where he's going, he's right. We couldn't go with him there. And Then you have this kind of question so often. The person who doesn't want to believe makes up questions like this. In the book of Romans, chapter 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul talks about questions that had been asked him. There are three main ones. They said, Paul, if what you say is true about God's salvation, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul, if you say sins are forgiven by God and God wants to forgive sins, then the more we sin, the more grace there'll be. And Paul, you mean? And Paul's going to say, of course not. Well, there was another crowd just down the page in Romans 6 and 7. They said, Paul, if what you say is true and we're not going to keep all these regulations of the Old Testament, the ceremonial law, well, if we're not under law but under grace, does that mean everybody can do anything he wants to do? And of course, Paul's going to deny that entirely. They even suggest, they say, Paul, does that mean the law is sin? And Paul's response is, of course not. But I'm thinking about the kind of questions folks ask when they want to make trouble. Folks in Bristol, is that indefinite enough, have been asking the question, why are there two genealogies in the gospel? Jesus doesn't have the same family tree in Matthew that he has in Luke. Well, of course he doesn't. The one in Matthew is Joseph's genealogy. It just brings a line of kings from David on down to Jesus. The one in Luke is his mother's genealogy, and it comes through an entirely different line from David. One of the big questions that unbelievers have been asking in this country, now this is more from up north, they say, why do you have these two lists of appearances of Jesus after the resurrection? Did he appear in Jerusalem? Did he appear up in Galilee? Paul says he appeared up in Galilee. Well, if they read the book of Acts, they'd find the verse that spells it out, that after the resurrection, Jesus came back from Galilee with the disciples. Did he appear in Jerusalem, or did he appear in Galilee? Well, he appeared in both, is the answer. And it's really that simple. You could talk about the other questions that people ask, just like this one. Where is he going? Where is Jesus going that we can't go with him? And Jesus is going to respond, and I'm looking at verse 37. Jesus stood on the last day of the feast. You see, at this feast, they had a formal pouring of water that came from the pool of Siloam, and it was to remind them of the water that God had given them to drink in the wilderness. And Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. It sounds like, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Or the last chapter in the Bible, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Or the invitation in Isaiah, O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And verse 38 says, he that believeth on me, this is Jesus talking, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, his inmost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And then verse 39 tells us that this is talking about the Holy Spirit. Water is a standard symbol for the Spirit in the Bible. And he's going to explain it just this way. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And then he says the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Pentecost hadn't yet come. And then, here's what some of the folks were saying. In verse 40, some folks said of a truth, this is the prophet. That probably is a reference to the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, where we're told twice in Deuteronomy 18 that Christ would be a prophet like unto Moses. And then down in the very next verse, others said, this is the Christ. Some said, this is the prophet. Some said, this is the Christ. And I take it in a very real sense, both of them were right. They were having a hard time with these Old Testament prophecies, but I think they'd come to the right conclusion. The book of Acts tells us three times that Christ was the prophet like unto Moses. And in verse 42, the question is, where is Christ coming from? Well, in 42, they said, hath not the scripture said, Christ cometh from the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem? I think this means these folks thought that Jesus came from Galilee. They didn't realize that Mary and Joseph had gone down to Bethlehem, and that's where he was actually born. They had part of the information, but not the whole story. Now, let me talk about that just a minute, because folks read the Bible, get part of the information, and don't know the whole story. I think the clearest illustration of that I have ever seen was in Alsace in World War II, during and just after the Battle of the Bulge. The American supply folks did a marvelous job, and really that's the right word, of supplying the folks up on the front line. They got our mail to us, not every day of the war, but most every day. And the story I want to recall is that cigarettes got so scarce in Europe, I didn't smoke, there's no problem with me, but they went up to a dollar a cigarette on the black market in Paris, and maybe $20 a pack. Yeah, but at the same time, I remember seeing by a path up on the mountain a whole box, a box of cartons. The box wasn't quite full, but this was all the cigarettes you could pick up in your arm. They were just left there beside the path, so anybody would pick them up. Now, I wonder what some dear grandmother would have thought if she knew she had one soldier grandson in Paris and another one 50 or 60 miles north, and they'd both written to her after she sent some cigarettes, and one of them said, Grandma, thank you so much for sending the cigarettes. The last ones I bought cost me $1 apiece. And the other grandson had written back and said, Grandma, I appreciate cigarettes, but I don't need any more. Don't bother. They're lying all over the ground. I saw an armful of them right beside the path yesterday. Well, I'm talking about things that I've personally seen. I'm saying sometimes we have difficulty putting things together because we don't have the whole picture. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. And so there was a division in the multitude about Jesus. I'm looking down at verse 43. There was a division among the people. Some of them thought he was Christ. Some of them didn't think so. Now, this is a fairly common theme in Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew, think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against his mother, and so on. There's a notion abroad that Christianity always brings peace and harmony and goodwill and beautiful sentiment, but you better not tell that to the Christians in Russia today. It hasn't brought peace to them at all. In this land where children turn in their parents for reading the Bible and teaching it, where children are taken away from such parents and things like that. Oh yes, of all people who've ever walked this earth, Jesus Christ brings peace. Peace between man and God. Peace between individuals. Peace in all areas of life. But the gospel didn't bring peace to Caesar's household in that generation, and it doesn't always bring peace to everybody in our generation. Now, just below that, in verse 47, the Jews had sent policemen to arrest Jesus. And they, this will tell you the impression Jesus made on folks. These policemen went and listened to Jesus and came back with aliens. And the officer said, "Hey, how come you didn't bring this fellow we sent you after?" They said, "Never man spoke as this man speaks." They were simply amazed at the teaching of Jesus. And they had come back with aliens. And so these religious leaders begin to make fun of the policemen. And they say, "Are you deceived also? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" Well, as a matter of fact, Nicodemus had. But here's the appeal to the sophisticated. Have any of the big boys believed? And the simple fact of the matter is that that kind of thing is still done. Today, with all of her Christian heritage, America so often doesn't believe either. Do we? Or have we fallen in line with the religious establishment of the long ago? Do we want to do His will? Are we tired of the load and the burden? Then, like John Bunyan's pilgrim, we need to come to the cross and find out what He did for us and who He is. God bless you till we meet again.